Shall we pray? Our Father, we are overwhelmed when we think about your great love for us, that you would be willing to send your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and to pay the penalty for our sins that we so justly deserve to pay, that you were willing to exchange and provide your righteousness when you took upon yourself on that cross our sin. You were innocent, we were guilty, and yet the great exchange takes place for those who trust in you. It is by grace that we are saved through this faith in you and you alone. And Lord Jesus, we declare and thank to you even now that you are the Christ, the Son of God, and we believe in you. We're trusting in you, and yes, we are thanking you together for our salvation that is found in you. Be among us now. We know you are. We invite you, Lord Jesus, and ask that through your word and through your Holy Spirit, you will speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you now to go ahead and take your Bibles and open them up to Matthew chapter 2. Next few weeks, we're going to take a little sidestep here, and we're going to go through some characters of Christmas. I hit a few last year, but there's so many different characters, we didn't get them all done. We probably won't even this year. This morning, we're going to look at some wise guys. No, they're not the mafia. Not even close. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 12, and I'd like you to follow along as I read out loud. Just the first part, we're going to look at verses 1 through 12 of these wise men, these characters of Christmas, beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will be shepherd to my people Israel.'" Well, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose and went before them until it came to the rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. All right, so wise men, who are these guys? Well, the word comes up several times in the Bible, Old and New Testament. The word is magoi. It actually translated means magician or magic. It actually identifies, it's used both in religious and secular history, by the way. It describes men, teachers, priests, physicians, astrologers, interpreters of dreams, sorcerers, it's all that. It's kind of a large bucket that it describes. Now, there were two kinds that you would have, right? You'd have the good and the bad. The wicked, not the movie, the wicked. In Acts 8 and in Acts 13, we kind of see the wicked side to this whole thing. This word only pops up a few times in the New Testament, and in Acts mostly. So in Acts chapter 8, remember the Apostle Peter came across Simon the magician, and he was acting like he wanted to know Jesus, and he apparently believed in Jesus, but later on his true motives came out, and Peter rebuked him, and he called his actions wicked. That's Peter's words. So he was not really what we would call a true or a good magi. In Acts 13, a little bit later, the Apostle Paul encounters another magician who seeks to take Paul's witness. He was witnessing to this leader, this proconsul. And he was hearing the gospel. And what he would do is he would counter all Paul's argument. And Paul, so this is what Paul called him, okay? He called him the son of the devil. So that would be the wicked side of the magi. There were a lot of them. The word is charlatans. People who would try to just use or trick you so that they can gain fame or fortune. I remember just recently, Dawn and I had gone to Branson this past year, and they had a magician, a famous magician, I guess. Maybe he won on some TV talent show, I'm not sure, but he was really good. And performing all kinds of things. Now, there was nothing wicked about the performance. There wasn't anything satanic about it. But that was the kind of thing. That's not the kind of magi these guys were about. These were more along the side, along a guy I'm going to talk about, you know, very well in the Old Testament, who, not by the title he gave himself, by the way, others gave to him, was our great man, Daniel. Yeah. Daniel. He was considered by the Babylonians and the Persians a magi. He didn't call himself that. They did. Why? Because of his ability, from their eyes, to predict, not to predict, but to interpret dreams. And so these magi that we see here in the Bible can be mostly charlatans, but there can be good ones in the sense that they have good motives. Now, before we can't go down too far of a trail on the Old Testament, it's very clear about to the Jewish community about no magicians, don't practice sorcery. That was pretty clear in the law. But I'm going to have to tell you, okay, they did anyway. There were a lot of them during Jesus' day, and Paul had, and as well, and Peter, they ran across them. It was something that was part of the culture, unfortunately. But that was just a kind of a picture of how far the culture, the Jewish faith had fallen at that point. Well, then we come to the Magi here in our Christmas story, okay? By the way, as you know, how many were there, guys? Busted you. Would you find that number for me in the Bible? They did what we all did, right? Didn't we all? I mean, come on now. Everyone knows the song. Three kings of Orient are. Tried to smoke our rubber cigars. Oh, that's not the right one. I'm sorry. I won't tell you the rest. Maybe you don't know it. But it may not be in our current hymn book. It's the more liberal one. But yeah, so we don't really know how many there were. I think they came up with three. They even named them. I think it was the 6th century I read somewhere. They came up and somebody named these guys. After given names, you can find them. I don't remember. It sounded to me like three musketeer names almost exactly. I thought, hey, I know those guys. They did swords. But anyway, I sidestepped. So here we have these guys. We don't know how many there were, but they come up with that maybe because of the gifts they brought. We'll get into that a little bit later. So these guys would be considered good because they're really, if you know a little about them, they're not seeking fame or fortune. Really not at all. These kind of magi were seeking knowledge and truth. That's not a bad thing, is it? knowledge and truth. They were likely and probably Gentiles. All right? Gentiles from the east, probably Persian or Babylonian background. It's not certain at all. Some of them call them priests or kings. I'm not sure they were either. Okay? They were just scholars, may be the better use of a phrase for it. But they were faithfully pursuing their truth and knowledge, and they would have picked up knowledge about the king of Israel rising from the east. Now, how did they determine, really, these guys, these Gentile scholars that were, I believe, sincere in following truth, how did they determine that this particular issue, this situation was a big deal? I mean, you study a lot. There's probably a lot of, hey, did you hear about this? Did you see this? How did they decide we're going to go over here? And how did these men even know where to go? Well, the answer Matthew has kind of laid out for us is there's two ways in general categories. Supernaturally, we would say, first of all, is one of the reasons why. It says right here that a star rose up in the sky. Okay? That would have been a signal to these men and their study of astrology. Something big was about to happen. Exactly how God did it, we don't know for sure. I know people have tried to explain, even Christian scholars, it's kind of funny to read some of the writing. We've got to explain it somehow. Really, can you explain God to me? If you can, I want to read that book, all right? So there's some things we can't, you know, they got the planets aligning, and my mind just goes here, I'm so sorry. But when I heard that Jupiter and Mars aligning, you know what I thought of? When the moon is in the seventh house. Do you know that song? There's a big culture. Even our youth pastor doesn't know it. And Jupiter aligns with Mars, and peace will something the planet, and love will something the stars. I don't know. It's the dawning of the age of Aquarius. You don't know that song? Don't look it up on your phone right now. All right, it's all right. Yeah. Oh, you're getting something. You got one for me?
I do have one.
Okay, good. Save it for later. All right. Yeah, I don't know why my mind went there, but why are we trying to explain? It doesn't really, we don't know exactly why. Could he have done it that way? Sure, absolutely. He could have done it that way, or maybe he just said, boop, there's a star. However he did it, God did it. I will say this. This is maybe a principle we can maybe pull out of this craziness I'm talking about. If you're a sincere seeker of truth, God will always show up. Amen. It's the insincere charlatans that are doing it for whatever reason, where maybe you'll never see God. You might even be living right next to Jesus on Bethlehem Avenue and never see him because you're not seeking. So these guys, Gentile, I'm not saying they're believers. I'm not saying they're not. I'm not saying they are. The Bible's silent on this issue. I personally believe between what had been drawn to them, what they had read, we're going to get to that in a minute, and all this and what they had seen, they had to have been drawn to the Savior, who he truly was. So one of the ways they determined it was a big deal and where they were supposed to go was supernaturally, okay? The second and a very important way, I think this is maybe a good challenge for us as well, is they did it by investigation. They were sincere seekers. We know that they were scholars. We know that's who they were. They learned. They most certainly would have been exposed to Jewish literature. In fact, if they came from the Persian area and the Babylonian area, you got to remember, even back in that time, there was a large group of a Jewish population. And who did I mention a little earlier had come from there and was a leader? Daniel, do you know, is this crazy, but in Persia and Babylon, Daniel would have been a hero. Okay? Hey, I want to read about such and such. Well, you need to go read Daniel. Or hey, how do I learn about Daniel, man? He was the real deal. Did you read what happened with him and the kings? So this kind of literature would have been available to these guys. So they're exposed to the biblical writings and their hero Daniel, I think. And so these are some of the passages, just a couple I pulled out. I think they would have come across. And as we kind of build this case, we'll see, okay, yeah, these guys, that's how they knew, that's how they understood, and God was leading it all the way. One, they would come across the prophet Micah. They would come across and say, this is what Micah said. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming is from old, from ancient of days. Wow. Well, it's interesting that in the text we read, the chief priests and the scribes actually quoted that. They knew that prophecy. I firmly believe that prophecy was not just located there in Jerusalem. That kind of prophecy was in the annuals of the historical documents that these guys would have read, and they said, interesting, as they're studying. So a ruler is going to be born in Bethlehem. That would be significant. Why do you think Herod was so nervous? Yeah, so it's interesting too. This is a side note. Can I rabbit trail just for a minute? Thanks. You don't have a choice. But anyway, the scribes and the chief priests, those two groups didn't like each other. You do know that. They pretty much hated one another. They tolerated. I thought it was interesting. Herod was a pretty smart cookie. He brought in two groups of religious leaders and scholars that didn't like each other. It was almost like a super accountability. So he was going to get the real deal. He was going to get the truth, because they would have argued over so much and looked for a misquote or a misappropriation of Scripture. So here they come, and they quote this verse, and they are spot on. That's right. It comes from Micah. And that's what the prophet, I believe that these magi would have been exposed to that. There was also this passage, though, in 2 Samuel 5 from the annuals of the kings. It's verse 2 that says, "And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel." Now, this is speaking of David, of course, but we know how Scripture is often. It has an application, but it also has a future application as well. And so here we have these guys reading about a prince, a king, Israel, Bethlehem, wow. But here's the real kicker. I think they heard this. This comes from Numbers 24, verse 17. You ready? "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." You putting all that together? That's how these guys, because they were pursuers of truth, man, they were seeking the truth. They're getting all this information. They really want to know, when is this king coming? What's going to happen here? That God used that so they were able to see and understand that this sign was from God. Now, I can't press this part. I'm adding this. But I'm wondering if they hadn't been exposed to some of the writings of the psalmist. And here's a beautiful one. Are you ready? "The heavens declare the glory of God." I ask you, church, who is the glory of God? Jesus. He is the glorious one of God. These were smart cookies. These guys were smart. Well, just another little more rabbit trail before we jump back on. Just some observations for you to think about, okay? Jesus' birth is in the darkness of night. Now, the reason I say that, you say, how do you know that? Well, the shepherds announced they were out with their flocks at night, and I'm not sure they waited, 2 hours for the emails to go out to all the family, okay, or whatever the rules are. But here it is. They simply came at night. So Jesus' birth is in the darkness of night, but his death is in the light of day. Jesus is announced at his birth to the world as, by a Gentile magi, as the King of the Jews. Right? That's what it said. We'll get to that in a second. Jesus is announced at his death to the world by a Gentile Roman governor as Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He came into the world with the title King of the Jews, and he went out with the title King of the Jews. What's the point of all this? Well, I think God's trying to tell us something. Jesus is the King of heaven and earth. And it's not because you and I say so. It's not because the kings or magi say so or they don't say so. It's not because science says so or science doesn't say so. Jesus is the King of heaven and earth because he is the way, the truth, and the life, because God says so. These are things, as you read narrative literature, I'm sure if you read another piece of literature, non-biblical literature, you pick up on some of these things. There's something going on here. He is King of the Jews. Well, I want to get to that phrase now. The phrase that the Magi used. Did you catch that? Look, let's read just that part. Who has been born? Has been born King of the Jews. That is an emphatic statement. It is not in the minds of the Magi a possibility that he might one day be. As far as their thinking, as far as their vision, that this king was the king. He was to take the throne. Honest seekers of God are always going to be led into his presence. So the real question for us is really not whether Jesus is king. He is. It's just whether you and I are more like the Magi. So you're Gentiles. You're halfway there. That's good. But are you willing to come humbly and bow and acknowledge who he truly is? Yes, he is a friend of sinners, and I'm so glad, but he is the Holy One of God who died on the cross for your sins and mine. And we must humble ourselves at the cross, confess who he is and who we are, and believe in him to save our souls. That's what the Magi did. Well, the rest of that passage in verses 7 through 12 was just Herod trying to pull some of Herod's tricks. We're not going to get much into Herod. That's not what this is about. But the timing of the Magi showing up when Jesus was born is interesting too. I remember just growing up and reading and hearing all this, you know, well, Jesus was this old. He was at least 2 years old. He was at least 3 years old or whatever is 2 years old. And the reason they come up with that is because that Herod, hearing this situation about a possible usurper to the throne, that he was going to play it safe. I don't think Jesus was 2 years old. He was probably a few months old. That's what I think, but hey, I'm not going to die over that. These guys, they saw a star. It would have taken them several months on good days and nights, and mostly they traveled at night. So they're traveling, and there's lots of things that can happen, right? God's watching over them. On a good camel that won't kick you and not go. Trust me, I've had the experience. You all remember the pictures? It's not good. They are just stubborn creatures. Oh, that's another rabbit trail. Never mind. So on a good camel that really likes you and will actually go where you want them to go, that would have taken probably at least 2 to 3 months minimum. And, you know, if they were sidetracked at all, maybe an extra couple weeks or another month. So I'm thinking by the time, and by the way, by the time that you catch that, by the time they get there, they're already in a house. So Herod's just covering his bases. I don't know. Maybe he's 2 months old. Let's just say 2 years. We're going to make sure that we get rid of all of them. So anyway, he comes, and Jesus is probably anywhere from 3 or 4 months to up to 2 years old, probably closer to 3 or 4 months. And they bring these gifts. So what's that all about? These magi, Gentiles, who are scholars, sincere seekers of truth, God supernaturally and also uses their insincerity of looking, searching the scriptures, so to speak, and he opens a way for them. He always will for you, by the way. You sincerely seek the scriptures, boy, he's going to show you himself. And they come and they bring these gifts. Now, a lot's been made of these gifts, hasn't there? Gold, frankincense, myrrh. Yeah. I bet someone could come up here right now and tell me all about those three gifts and what they mean. Well, I'm not here to pop your bubble, but I got a pin in my pocket. So I'm not saying that gold and frankincense and myrrh has a meaning. I'm not sure some Gentile scholars traveling would have thought of that. Well, he's a king, so I got to bring him gold. You know, he's divine, so I'm going to bring him frankincense. He's myrrh or whatever, I'm going to bring him burial spices. And I don't think they're thinking this kid's going to get crucified necessarily, but maybe they had read about it in their research. But the point is this, we do have historical records that back then, when emissaries or ambassadors came to a new king or king being crowned, or in this case, a king or a prince being born, there would be gifts exchanged. Isn't that neat? We have historical records in secular societies of these things. So these guys are doing what's normal. They probably used it as well to help pay their way. That's probably an expensive trip. So here they come, and they've got these three gifts that you don't come. Here's another side rabbit trail. I don't think you and I should come empty-handed to the king. Ever. These guys didn't. They made sure of that. They're coming and they're bringing these gifts. And so I have another. Maybe these things represent, those three things represent that. That's fine. If it's in our play this Christmas, sorry, Dan. But I'm just saying that it's possible it might have a different representation. I came across this reading several different commentators on particularly the gifts and what that was all about. I was reading some secular guys and some Christian scholars as well. So one of the things that would happen, come on up here. Yeah, Mr. Keys, get up here. So this is one of the things that would happen. I'm coming and he's the new prince. Okay, he's about to be crowned king. Does he look old enough to be king? All right, you got one vote. So what I would do, I would come and here I'm bringing my gifts to you. So you take those gifts. Oh, thank you so much. Oh, all right. I'm not. Now, what would happen is that he would probably put those down or get his servant to take them. You have a servant down there? All right, anyway. Then you would give me gifts. You missed, did you know that part? Woo! Man, I don't have anything. I have keys to my car. Do you want that? Mom and Dad say, no! Thank you so much. I appreciate that. So, can I keep this?
Yeah.
Oh, you're a nice guy. All right. There was an exchange of gifts. Matthew doesn't talk about that. Doesn't mention it. By the way, Matthew doesn't say a whole lot about this story if you think about it. There's a lot of facts left out. Maybe that's really good. Might be a good reason for that. So what do we do with that? Well, I'm stepping way away from the pulpit right now because this is all about maybe this is what's happening. Because people are thinking, well, that's kind of what would have taken place. There would have been an exchange given. And the scholars, I believe, are right in this. They brought gifts to the Christ. And the Lord Jesus gave to them and to the world the greatest gift of all. Salvation by grace through faith. And he's still doing it today. And I think when we talk about coming to God, that's why it's not a flippant thing. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, the gospel's good. Jesus is Lord. Amen. I don't see that in the Bible. These magi, Gentiles, I keep mentioning that, outside the chosen, right, are the ones that recognize what's going on. Because they were sincere, and because of their sincerity, they recognize the holiness and the purity of God, and they come humbly before Him. And they bow before Him, and they offer them these gifts sincerely, as there was, that was protocol. This is a king. I don't come empty-handed. And the king responds by their gifts. I don't know about all that, but I do know this. You and I cannot outgive the Lord.
Amen.
Back to our story. Sorry about all the rabbit trails, but I got a piece of candy out of it, so it was good. So this is what I love, and we're not going to reread it, but these guys, God bless them. They had no idea that who they were in front of. Herod is, let's just say it, whoo, he's crazy. Or as somebody would say, I don't know if I got the right generation, cray cray. Does that speak to anybody? The older people are like, I remember hearing that. No, anyway, he was nuts. I mean, if you want to read about Herod, go right ahead. There's plenty written about him. And even his own people didn't necessarily put him in a good light. I mean, I think he killed three of his own wives and killed two of his own sons. I do know that. Because he was paranoid about his throne. He was paranoid about power, about holding on to something so tightly. There's lessons there that you guys could talk about all afternoon. It were probably much better than watching the Colts game. Maybe not, but anyway, I'm sure it's going to be better than that. But so they go, and these guys are able to get back safely. Why? Because the Lord takes care of His servants. So he warns them. I don't know exactly how it all happens. I mean, it does talk about that he warned in a dream not to return to Herod. So we do know that they came that way. And they, being who they are, would have taken those dreams very seriously. So they go another way. So it just kind of leads you. I love these magi guys because there's so many lessons that are to be learned that we don't have time to go over. But I would encourage you to think about these things. Here's a couple more as we wrap this up. And these great men, never mentioned again, but I'm looking forward in my own heart, I believe it, to seeing them one day in heaven. The worshipers of Christ. All right, here's one. One big idea here. True worship is always a sacrifice. I don't believe you could truly engage in the worship, come into it flippantly. You just can't do it. It does take a humbling. It also takes sometimes a lot of courage and strength from you. The things that you're walking through, the things that are troubling you, it could be physical, serious issues, maybe you, maybe someone you love. So you're walking in here and you're carrying these burdens and all these things. And so for you to enter into sincere worship is a sacrifice because you have to lay that literally on the altar and say, God, I cannot let this thing overcoming with anxiety and worry and anger and frustration, there's no way. All I'm going to do is be mouthing the words, oh, come, let us adore him. When will we get out of here? Right? That's hard to do, though. I'm going to tell you the truth. It's hard not to come in here and lay your heavy burdens right in my lap instead of at the cross. That's a song. You may not know that. Lay your heavy burdens at the cross. I think we like to hold on to them. And we let them control our worship. These guys, for whatever reason, I bet they were seriously excited. They were, whew, I'm glad I'm coming. I'm glad I'm coming. But they laid it down. So true worship is always a sacrifice. Sacrifice of our heart and our attitudes. But I believe it also deals with this idea of bringing something to the King. What did you bring this morning? Now, if you're thinking I'm talking about just dollars to help our brother here get a new sweater, I'm talking about, amen? Amen, that's right. And some of you that are able to do that all of this afternoon, take care of that problem. But it's about a whole lot more than that. It is our treasures. Yeah, we should. We're blessed. We are still, I believe, the most blessed country in the world. But that comes with responsibility. And so many of you are so faithful to do that. You get this. And I'm so grateful for that. It's amazing what we're able to accomplish when we all do that. But there's other things as well. It's not just that. I don't want you to just focus on that. It is the talents and it is the times that you can give to help. And a lot of you are catching fire on that and getting that and starting to jump in and volunteer and be a part and taking some of the weight off some of us or some others who are taking a lot. And so these are sacrifices we make in our worship. And we know worship is more than just singing a song. It is living your life. It's a worship every day getting up. You have an opportunity to do that. So true worship. Here's one too. I love this one. Live faithfully as you stay alert for the second coming of Jesus. So we had the first coming. These guys were faithful to their craft. They were faithful to seeking out truth and trying to understand the signs of the times, what's happening, events, and I know there's a lot in there that, you know, we don't need to get involved with, but that also brought in, hey, what is this Messiah guy that in the Hebrew scriptures they're talking about? Let's look about him. They study. Well, they faithfully pursued and grew in their understanding. And when the time came for that coming, man, they saw it. I mean, the contrast is obvious, isn't it? They're outsiders that are honest seekers of truth, and the guys that live right next door who have it missed it. They weren't faithfully looking for it. Maybe they took it for granted. I'm not saying these Jewish scribes and Pharisees and all here didn't know the word, but that just makes the point. You could know the word really good and miss Jesus. How sad. So I think you and I now are all waiting for the next time Jesus comes. He's not coming as a baby though, right? Oh no. He's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he comes, everybody's going to know. So we're waiting for that glorious event. We believe that rapture of the church. And it's fine with me if it happens before we're done right here. Except for one thing. If you're here today and you don't know and you're not ready, no, everyone here, promise me, as bad as they want to go to heaven, they'll wait a few more minutes for you to trust Christ. Amen? Amen. That's right. We want all to know. I think that's the living faithfully part as we're looking. This is significant. I just want to beat this like a dead horse for a few minutes, okay? Here we go. Are you truly looking for the return of Christ? That's all through the Old and New Testament. looking unto Jesus, looking for his return, waiting for the Messiah to come. And then on the other side of Christ, the angels even saying, hey, you guys, he's coming again. Live in that light. Why is that important? There's several reasons why that important. That keeps us focused on our mission. Our Savior, mighty Savior, who is now interceding for us next to the Father, is at some point, the Father's going to go, hey, son, go get him. The rapture goes. That will keep us focused on what's important and the necessity for us to be looking for Jesus. I think it motivates us. I think it should always motivate us, because if he truly is coming at any time, and they have been saying that, by the way, for thousands of years, right? Doesn't make it a wrong statement. But if he is coming at every time, and if I live in that mentality, then I'm active. Then the Spirit's moving me. And I want to see others come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. There are other reasons, but the point is, these guys, as they were living faithfully, and they saw this first coming of Jesus, boy, they were blessed. The same as with us. We should be called to live faithfully and stay alert for the second coming of the Lord. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, right? With the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord. Therefore, now there's a reason for all that. Comfort one another with these words. Yes, it might be dark, but Sunday's coming. It's coming soon. Live faithfully. Sacrifice is part of worship. Live faithfully. And finally, just don't settle about knowing about God. Don't settle for that. I've known more than several guys at seminary that were really, really good students. Blessed. Have you known some in your life? But they really, really did not walk well with the Lord. That's a tragedy. Don't let it happen to you. Every word you read and meditate and memorize, bring to life by putting it to action. Interact, grow in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't settle just knowing about him. So I'm going to ask you. Jesus is coming again. The signs are everywhere. We probably have more signs than the Magi had. He's coming, folks. The stars are screaming it. The signs of the nations are screaming it. Are you ready for him? Are you ready to meet the King? Would you bow with me, please? Every head bowed. Every eye closed. If you're here today and you have not met the King in that way, if you don't know that if Jesus were to return right now, you would be with God in heaven. You say, well, I hope so. I don't want you to hope so. The Bible says you can know these things. I'm calling and begging for you right now. Would you please cry out? Turn. The Bible uses the word repentance. That's a changing of your mind. An about face of whatever it is you're trusting in, whatever religion or good works. And you need to turn around and run away from that and run to the cross and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because your sin and mine, there's nothing we can do to cover that. So we come humbly, and I would ask that you would come humbly as a sinner in need of forgiveness. And come to Jesus now and ask him to save you from your sins. He'll do it. He'll do it. And for the many believers here today, are you still seeking Jesus? Or has your Christian life turned into seeking so many other things? You can actually live in both worlds in this sense. As an active, faithful servant of Christ, your worship every day can be applied to your pursuits and your life as you give Him glory and priority first. Are you doing that? Are you seeking after the Lord? Don't just wait for Him to come. Look for Him. And let that look be your motivation to tell others. Father in heaven, thank you for these three guys. Well, I just said three. However many there were. Maybe there was a caravan of them. We don't know. I pray, Father God, though, that we could learn the lessons from these guys that about faithful pursuit of truth and listening and looking and then following the signs you give to us. And I pray for those who are walking through maybe some dark times. Maybe they feel like they've been on a dark camel journey for a very long time, emotionally, physically, spiritually. Oh, I pray now today they would walk into the very presence of Christ, the light of the world, and find comfort and peace in the midst of struggle and trial, and know that better days are coming soon. And bless them, Lord, and help them to be encouraged, and then flip that around and become an encourager to others, even though they walk through the valleys of the shadow of death. I pray for the rest of us that we would be faithful to the end, looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher, and perfecter of our faith. Use us to reach someone for you. In Jesus' name, amen.